And he, Jesus, arose from thence, and cometh into the coasts of Judea, by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. I've entitled the message tonight, Jesus' remarks regarding divorce. Now, before we look into the text more thoroughly, I think it is needful for us to recognize a few things when we deal with a subject like divorce. The first thing I want us to recognize is that the subject of divorce is in the Bible. It is spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is spoken of by Moses. And if it is spoken about by the Savior, it must be something that we as believers consider. It is something that we must give ear to. We have to deal with the subject because God in His sovereignty and God in His wisdom placed it within the revealed will of God, namely His inspired Word. So we can't jump over the subject of divorce and pretend that it is not in God's holy and inspired Word. One of the reasons I push myself to preach in an expository fashion, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, is to force me to preach on subjects that I would not naturally preach on. It would not befit me and my comfort to preach a message on divorce just for fun. I hope you understand that. But as we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, I'm forced to wrestle with the text. I'm forced to go to the throne of grace and ask God what He means by this text. I'm forced to take what Christ has said here, apply it to my heart, and then come to an understanding regarding this subject. And if all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, we must wrestle with all Scripture. All Scripture given by God, so all Scripture is profitable. If I'm to be faithful to my calling, I must preach not solely what I like or what you want to hear. I must preach the entirety of the Bible so that we might know the mind of Christ. So as we deal with it, we have to accept whatever God says about the subject. That is, if we are going to be biblicists, if we are going to hold fast to Scripture and not man's opinion, and if we are going to strive to live for the Lord in a way that is pleasing to His sight, we must humbly bow our hearts to the text. And as we look at this subject, the subject of divorce, we cannot allow culture to define how it's to be viewed. And we cannot allow our feelings to define what is right or wrong. We must let Scripture define Scripture. That's the first thing we must understand. The subject of divorce is in the Bible. The second thing I want us to recognize is that the subject of a divorce is a very emotional subject. In these brief moments already in my introduction of the subject, I know that there are some in this room already drawn in their hearts and minds to hurtful circumstances that they have gone through just by hearing the word divorce. And I am one of them. I am someone who grew up in a home whose parents were divorced. And it was ugly. And it was hurtful. And it was confusing. And the mere mentioning of the subject, for some, hits a very tender spot on our hearts. And not only for those who've been married and are single now, but those who are remarried, or for children who have been wounded by the divorce of their parents. So with this said, with God's help, I want to work our way through this text in the most humble, gracious, and God-honoring manner that provides wise counsel, not only for those who have gone through a divorce, but for all of us. And my hope at the end of this message is to provide encouragement for all of us regarding our Christian lives and our relationships with others. So the first thing I want you to observe from the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 10 is not so much about divorce, but the first thing I want you to see that Jesus deals with in the text is he deals with those scoundrels that rub shoulders with God's people, namely the Pharisees. And I suppose we could call these scoundrels, these Pharisees who seek to stir problems, as devilish distractions, because that's exactly what they provide. So let's look first to our first point, the motive of the Pharisees. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And this was Jesus' practice. He was going from town to town, preaching of himself, preaching about the kingdom of God. On the Sabbath day, he would go into the Sabbath day, open the scriptures, and show how the Old Testament scriptures pointed to himself, and he had come as the Redeemer. He was there as Messiah, and all who believed in him should have everlasting life. Jesus was preaching the truth of God's word for the good of the souls of men. And as Jesus is preaching, we see the hornets come back, don't we? We see the Pharisees swirling around the ministry of Jesus, and they come and ask him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Notice those next two words, tempting him. These Pharisees were not asking to know what the Bible said so that they might practice the truth of God's word in their life. They only asked such a question hoping to expose Jesus as an incompetent, inconsistent preacher. That was their motive. The motive of the Pharisees was to slander the person and work of Jesus Christ, to weaken his influence upon the nation of Israel, and to stir up trouble among his disciples and the community at large. This was their intention. They asked this question about the divorce, the subject of divorce, tempting him. You see, they have their stingers, these hornets. They've got their stingers ready, and they're ready to sting at any moment. Now, it's important that we remember that this is not the first instance that we have in the Gospel of Mark of the Pharisees working in such a way. If you want to trace it, you can look back at Mark chapter 2, verse 16. The Bible says, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? How is it that this holy God of all creation can eat with such foul men? They did not know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus, the good physician, came not to seek and to save those who declared themselves righteous. He came to seek and to save those who knew themselves to be lost. The good physician dies for those who are sick. He does not die for those who are spiritually healthy. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, and they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees say unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? They wanted to accuse Jesus and his disciples of breaking the law of Moses and defaming the Sabbath day. The disciples were hungry. God established the Sabbath day to be a blessing for man, not a burden. And Jesus is teaching these Pharisees, these hard-hearted, stiff-necked Pharisees, that it was God's liberty that allowed them to eat on the Sabbath day. Mark chapter 3, verse 6, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they may destroy him. And Jesus' ministry is only getting started. They wanted to destroy him. And they tried several times, but they did not, because it was not Christ's time to die. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. These Pharisees were nothing more than spiritual police officers holding out their badge with the baton in their hand, waiting to pound on Jesus and his ministry. Looking for anything to question his authority, to speak ill of him. Mark 8:11, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. The Pharisees came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, if you have all power in heaven and earth, show us a sign. Do some great miracle and prove yourself to us. And Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 8:15, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven, or the teaching of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod. And why would Jesus say this? Because they are troublemakers. They are scoundrels. They are foxes. They're nothing more than hound dogs barking to be heard, distracting people from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and living before God in a manner that is worthy. Jesus said of the Pharisees that the Pharisees were wolves in sheep's clothing. They were those who drew nigh to God with their mouth. They honored God with their lips, but their heart was far from God. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. The Pharisees were those who went about impressing others of their religiosity. The Pharisees were those standing on the corners of the street praying thus with themselves. They wanted others to know when they fasted and when they gave of their tithes unto the Lord. They were nothing more than religious lost people on their way to hell. When we look at the ministry of Christ, we see that the Pharisees were the number one enemy of Christ's ministry. Over and over and over again, as Jesus is seeking to win souls to himself, the Pharisees come to distract. The Pharisees come to discredit. The Pharisees come with a spirit of arrogance and pride, and they come seeking to pull men away from following the Lord. So application from this first point is, should we be surprised by the fact that there are those who call themselves Christians who are not? Should we be surprised that every church faces the reality that there are people who come in the church building and they come in smiling and they come in clothed rather decently and they come in holding their Bibles, they give money in the offering, they boast of their spiritual accomplishments, all the while trying to distract and divide God's people from dwelling together in unity? I only say that to say we must constantly be on guard against Pharisees. While we desire others to come and hear the message of God's word, we desire others to come and join us in following Christ, we desire others to come and be added unto the church, we must be aware that not all that glitters is gold. We must be aware that the gospel light sometimes attracts strange bugs. We are discerning. Jesus told his disciples to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And we give people an opportunity. We let them learn. We let them listen. We show kindness. We're gentle and humble and gracious. We accept all who come through our doors. But nevertheless, we must have it in the back of our minds that not all who come through the doors are coming with pure motives to worship the Lord. Not all who you rub shoulders with in the community and in the workplace are walking in pure, humble, genuine faith. There are Pharisees that exist, and Pharisees who want to debate. Pharisees who love arguing. Pharisees who love taking the truth of Scripture and twisting it only for the sake of dividing. And also with this, we need to be on guard against becoming Pharisaical ourselves. All of us have the tendency of living life with a mask of the Pharisee. And being only a hearer of God's word and not a doer. All of us can foolishly boast about our goodness and our accomplishments. All of us have the capacity to hold tradition over God's truth and wanting to hear the preacher preach only so we can pick apart his sermon and drag him over the hot coals of human opinion and ridicule his testimony before men. And so we need to be aware that such people exist, and they exist within the bubble of Christianity. The motive of the Pharisees. Then our second main point, we see the message of Jesus. Not only the motive of the Pharisees, but we see the message of Jesus in response to the Pharisees' question. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Tempting him. What is he going to say? Let's wait for it. And whatever way he's going to answer, we can trap him. That's what their motive was. And look at Jesus' three-point message. Jesus puts his finger on three important subjects. Number one, the authority of Scripture. Number two, the depravity of man's heart. And number three, the divine purposes of God or the divine purposes of marriage. Jesus points first to the authority of Scripture. When he's asked this question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? What does Jesus answer? Verse 3. He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" Jesus knew that the Pharisees were experts of the law. They knew the Old Testament. They knew what God commanded through his servant Moses. So Jesus says, in so many words, "What does your Bible tell you?" And Jesus responds to the immediate question about divorce by exhorting the Pharisees to give him a biblical answer. And this is wise when we deal with Pharisees. We don't utter our own opinions. We don't utter the opinions of culture. We stick with the Scriptures because the Scriptures are the power of God unto salvation. And the Scriptures, the Word of God, is quick and sharp and is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's quick. It's living. We stick with the Scriptures. So Jesus says, what does God say? Not, what do the rabbis say? What do you think? What is popular among Israel today? What are your thoughts? Jesus says, what does Moses say? So Jesus is a man who stands firmly on the authority of God's word as God. A great lesson for us. Jesus was tempted by Satan three times, Matthew chapter 4. And three times Jesus responds how? By standing on the authority of God's word. Three times Jesus says, it is written, it is written, it is written, quoting Old Testament texts. He stands firmly upon the word of God. He's like a prophet, and the prophets uttered in the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord, let God be true and every man a liar. God is holy in all of his ways and righteous in all of his works. Listen to what God has said. And so they answer. And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Now keep in mind, Jesus knows the motives of man's heart. And they are trying to trap Jesus, and Jesus is going to trap them in their words. Jesus knows man's evil schemes. He knows that they're scoundrels. He knows that they're deceiving dogs. And so he answers. But before he answers, we need to understand that in the day in which Jesus lived and ministered, much like our day, there existed husbands who sought to divorce their wives for any reason. The prevailing opinions of the Jews upon the subject of divorce at the time of Jesus were very lax and they were very low. The binding character of marriage during the time of Christ was not binding. It was not recognized. Divorce for slight and trivial causes were not only common, they were allowable by professing rabbis. So Jesus knows all this. He knows the culture. He knows how the Pharisees have been taught. And he knows that rabbis are uttering in the rabbinical schools and in the synagogues that a man can divorce his wife if the wife burns his breakfast. A man has the power in the home to do what he wants if the wife no longer pleases him. And that's what Jesus is hitting at. There were rabbis who were taking the scriptures and twisting it. They taught that it was the righteous duty of husbands to divorce their wives if she displeased them in any way. And Jesus says that is wrong. Jesus points to the authority of Scripture first. And then Jesus points to the depravity of man's heart. Verse 4 and 5, and they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Notice Jesus' answer. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Again, I can only imagine the Pharisees. Well, Moses allowed this writing of divorcement, and Jesus with his glaring eyes, only because your hearts are hard. God is always calling out the root of the problem. And what is the root of all problems? The heart of all problems is the problem of the heart. Now, the Mosaic law granted divorce. And the Mosaic law granted divorce. God allowed divorce merely because man's heart is hard. In what cases? Well, man's heart is hard when it wants a divorce over trivial issues. She burnt my breakfast. I'm done with her. Your heart is hard. You're going to divorce your wife, the one God gave you, the one who's been with you and serving with you faithfully, just because your toast is a little burnt. Man's heart is hard. Man's heart is hard when one party is unfaithful and provides occasion for divorce. There were occasions where men sought after other women and they were unfaithful in the sexual relations of that marriage. And so we see that man's heart is hard, giving way to sin. Man's heart can be hard when the offended party is unwilling to forgive and strive to restore a damaged relationship. Man's heart is hard when the husband oversteps his bounds as husband and becomes abusive, giving the wife liberty to flee such a monstrous home. Why did Moses give a writing of divorcement? Because of the hardness of man's heart. Now we need to also clarify that while Moses permitted divorce in certain circumstances, he never commanded it. He permitted it, and permitted it for several reasons. And we see that the Apostle Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians. There are permissions to flee, but there's never a commandment that thou shalt, because every circumstance is different. Every circumstance in the marriage relationship when things get that bad on the edge of divorce is different. And then we see the third point of Jesus' three-point sermon is Jesus points to the divine purpose of marriage. verses 6 through 10. Jesus recognizes that the problem was not that others did not understand the law about divorce so much as it was that they did not understand what God said about marriage. And as I'm reading this passage, I just marvel at the wisdom of Jesus. You think that Jesus is going to give you an exposition about divorce, and rather, Jesus gives you an exposition about marriage. And we're going to see why. In verses 6 through 10, not only does Jesus set the guidelines of marriage, He addresses several other issues within the realms of human sexuality. See this here. Look at your Bibles. Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 10. And these issues of human sexuality are issues that we're dealing with right now in our country. And look how Jesus wisely hits many birds with just a couple stones. Verse 6. What does Jesus say? But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. He doesn't even touch on marriage relationship as He does on gender first. What does this kick against in our day? It kicks against the widely accepted philosophy of transgenderism. There are many who say, I am stuck in the wrong body. There are many who proclaim that God made a mistake when He made them their particular biological gender. But Jesus says here, very clearly, God's Spirit places it into His inspired Word, and the Bible says that there are only two genders, male and female. And it is God who creates each individual according to His will. Every individual who is created in the image of God, and every individual is fearfully and wonderfully made according to His divine wisdom. So God makes no mistakes, but it is only for the hardness of man's heart that He says, God has made a mistake and I need to change it. Man does not choose. God has chosen. Here's a proof text that transgenderism is not accepted by God. It is not honoring to the Lord, and it is not biblical. Verse number 7. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. What does Jesus hit on here? He hits against cohabitation. Look at it again. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his girlfriend? No, to his wife. In the bonds of marriage, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, the author of Hebrews tells us. Jesus is hitting against the notion of living together. He's hitting against fornication and He's hitting against homosexuality. A man is going to leave and cleave to his wife. That is marriage. Man and woman. Not man and man. Not woman and woman. And Jesus is hitting on these other sexual perversions. Isn't the Bible timeless? Here we thought we were going to have an exposition on divorce, and Jesus covers all the bases. So He's kicked against transgenderism. He's kicked against cohabitation. And then notice, He kicks against the millennial madness. He says there's a proper method of man and woman coming together. And what's that method? They need to leave daddy and mommy. And as they leave home, they become one. They become their own home. The millennial madness problem again. The younger generation wanting to live in their parents' basement forever. Jesus is kicking on that also. The Bible is sufficient over all times. And it's sufficient to answer all of our questions. Verse number 8. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Marriage and the divine orchestration of God ought to be between one man and one woman for one lifetime. And those who commit to marry come into the marriage committing for life. Why? Because God hates divorce. That's why. Jesus is kicking against the worldly mentality that we sometimes hear in our day. Well, if it doesn't work out, there's always room for divorce. I can always find somebody else. Jesus is saying, don't give the slightest inclination to such a thought. He doesn't unravel the idiosyncrasies of divorce. He is focusing on marriage. If you go into a marriage, you go into it for life. And you go into it in the right way. So in answering the question, Jesus doesn't really answer the question. He preaches a message on marriage. I love it. He doesn't answer the question. He preaches about marriage. And he preaches on marriage because most divorces occur when one or both parties are failing in their God-given responsibility to be the husband or wife that God has called them to be. Most marriages fail because one party or both are not doing what God has commanded. I've heard the excuses. Well, we're no longer compatible. We're no longer in love. We just want to be happy. Real reasons. People have called and say, we're getting a divorce. I ask why. We just want to be happy. Verses 10 through 12. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Again, Jesus kicking against the Pharisees and their questions and their motives. Jesus kicking against the rabbis who were encouraging others to leave their spouse over trivial issues. Says, if a man forsakes his wife over these small trivial issues and marries another, he commits adultery. He may seek to justify himself all he wants by using the law of Moses, but he is in reality a rebel. Now, there are biblical allowances for divorce. 1 Corinthians 7, adultery is a biblical allowance for divorce. And abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. The Bible says if you are willing to live with that unbelieving spouse, you ought to. You ought to be a missionary to that spouse. But if the unbelieving spouse wants to leave, then you are free. And you're not held under that bondage. But it does not necessarily mean that there should be a divorce. And I can speak to you about marriages in which there was adultery and even children born in that adultery. And both spouses were humbled. There was confession of sin. There was a trusting in the Lord. And if I placed them before you today, you would have never known. You would never know. They're happily married, walking in fellowship with God and one another, and you would never know. And there are also others, and others who've given testimony here in our church, that because a spouse stayed faithful and walked the walk before the eyes of the unbelieving spouse, God used it to win them to Christ. So just because you have an unbelieving spouse doesn't mean that you flee. You may be the very instrument to reach them for the gospel. And 1 Peter chapter 3 gives women instructions regarding this. Well, let me conclude. I need to conclude. Let me give three concluding remarks. To those who've gone through a divorce, the memories haunt you. Your emotions run wild when you think of circumstances that have gone on. And some of you have gone through a divorce, may have encouraged the divorce even before you became a Christian, and you have regret. And perhaps you committed sin that caused that divorce. Well, let me begin by saying that Jesus forgives all sin. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus forgives all sins. So if there are pre-conversion mistakes, pre-conversion sins, pre-conversion regrets, remember the words of the Apostle Paul, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, and ye are clean, and you are sanctified, and God has renewed your soul so you can go on serving Him in the fellowship of sweet communion and joy. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Those who confess and forsake shall find mercy. And perhaps you were the party that was hurt in a divorce. Let me encourage you by saying that Jesus alone can heal your wounds. Not the self-help books, not man's psychology. Only Jesus can help with those deep wounds. Our infinite, eternal God gives grace upon grace to help the wounded overcome their hurtful past. And I've seen it in my own family. God only can give grace and strength needed to live the abundant life that He has promised. And then a word for those who are married. A word for those who want to be married, those who are pursuing marriage. Number one, keep Jesus Christ as the focal point of your relationship and marriage. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 24. Husbands, love your wife as Christ also loved the church. And both of you together express selfless love. Die to yourself. Forgive. Keep the romance alive. Communicate with one another so it never comes to the point where that word divorce enters into the conversation. If you follow the biblical method, keeping Christ at the center of your marriage will be blessed. And the thought of divorce will never arise in your mind because you know that God hates it. To those who desire to be married, those of you in the process in becoming married, number one, make sure your future spouse has a genuine, passionate love for the Lord. Marry only in the faith. It will keep you from heartache and it may keep you from divorce. Make sure that the one you are seeking to marry is a true follower of the Lord. There are many camouflage Christians, many chameleon Christians, Sunday-only worshipers, but make sure that you're keeping Christ the centered. Resolve now that you are going to honor Him in your marriage. And those who are single, those who have never married, those who are widows, pray for the marriage, for the marriages within our body. You have an obligation to pray that Satan would not get a stronghold in the relationships that exist within our church. Pray for marriages within our body, in our church. Encourage those who are not yet married to only marry in the Lord. Encourage them to be patient. Encourage them to receive as much instruction as they can regarding marriage before they say, I do, so that they are prepared for a lifetime of love. And for all of us, remember to remain faithful to our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we are His bride, and He is our husband. Love Him, worship Him, serve Him, remain faithful. To be a friend of this world is to be a spiritual adulterer. To give your heart, affection, and time to false gods in this world is to cheat on the one who loves us and shed His blood to purchase our soul. So remain pure, remain holy, remain steadfast, devoted only to your husband, the Lord Jesus Christ.